Amos 14, 1 through 12. Him that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. And let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he that giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you that we may seek of you, Lord, those things according to our faith and according to our conscience before you, those things that we might live out to the glory of God, and that we might be of a gentle and a contrite spirit, that we might not judge others in a disrespectful or unworthy manner, and that we may consider that we live unto the Lord in all that we do and say. Pray, Father, that you will bless your word to our hearts this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here is a passage that is uniquely practical, I think, to each of us as we recognize that there is a great diversity in the body of Christ. It seems that as God has brought us together, each of us have various kinds of background and concerns for those things which we do believe. And according to the conscience of each of us, we must live out those things to the glory of God. And so the Christian is given to certain concerns for the weaker brother. That is, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, it says, but not to doubtful disputations. And so we aren't to dispute, but rather we are to receive one another in faith and to allow that God would work in each of us respectively as he will. Three areas we want to look at this afternoon. Receive the weak in faith. In verse 1, as we note that there are many who do not believe the same, and that their faith, according to their conscience, takes them in different beliefs. Secondly, let each be persuaded in his own mind. So each of us have to come to some conclusion about the things that we believe and why we believe them, and that we must trust in God concerning those things. And then thirdly, none of us live to ourselves. That is, we are to live to the glory of God. We are to live in such a way as to honor God. And so whether we do this or do that, or eat this or do not eat that, or whether we observe this day or not of that or on that day, we recognize that we have to keep a mind and a heart for God. And So we must recognize that there is some differences in the body of Christ. Christians are at different levels of spirituality. And by spirituality, we, of course, are talking about spiritual growth. Each of us at a different place in spiritual growth and maturity. And so when we use the word spirituality, it's not some kind of a mystical thing, like nobody can put their hand on it, nobody can figure out what it is, or somehow it's just ethereal. No, this is an actual teaching in the Word of God that has something to do with our spiritual growth. So we believe that each of us are at different levels of our spiritual walk with God. And so we have diverse backgrounds. We have different attitudes and practices about things. There are some who can do certain things and believe it's perfectly all right to do it. Others perhaps will not do that very same thing that the other Christian does because they feel as though that does not fit within their framework of Christianity and their conscience, and so they cannot do it. Well, let's just take a common one, which is so obvious to all of us, the observance of Christmas. Of course, we know Christmas is a holiday. It is one which has been established. It's a religious holiday. We aren't commanded in the Bible to observe Christmas. Christmas is one of those things which is has come about by tradition more than anything else. And albeit a religious tradition, it is a tradition. And many people will observe Christmas, and other people will somehow not observe it the same way as others do. Some people may have a Christmas tree, and others will say, no, I don't want to have the Christmas tree. It's pagan. It comes out of pagan roots. It's nothing I want to have anything to do with. It doesn't have anything to do with Christ, and I'm not going to have a Christmas tree. And as you can see then, and I'm sure you know by your own experience, there are many people who fall on both sides of the fence on this particular issue. And sometimes they're right in the middle. Somebody's in the middle between the two even. You know, they'll do one thing, but they won't do another. They may observe this part of Christmas, but they won't observe that part of it, and so on and so forth. And so it's one of those things of doubtful origins, as we might say, and Christians at different levels of maturity some will observe and some will not. And sometimes it happens even with food, of course. Some people are vegetarians, other people are meat eaters. Some people will observe eating certain kinds of things, other people don't, and there is a great diversity in that kind of thing. And then we might even go a little bit further and say there is a great diversity in the observance of days. You know, some people will observe all kinds of religious days and holidays, such as Easter or Christmas or Hanukkah, or, they'll observe different kinds of things, Passover and Lent and so on and so forth. And other people don't particularly observe any of those. Maybe they'll observe one of them, but they won't observe all of them, and they don't give any particular credibility to them other than, what they desire. So Christians are at different levels of spiritual maturity. That is their walk with God. And the question is, well, which one is the weaker brother and which one is the stronger brother? Is the weaker brother not observing, or is the weaker brother observing? Is the stronger brother not observing? And, it can go any way you want to look at it. And some may consider themselves more spiritual if they do, and some consider themselves more spiritual if they don't. But I guess the main thing is that we recognize that concerning things that are relative and not as important as those teachings of the Word of God concerning Christ, of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and of those doctrines which are fundamentally true to our faith, then we should allow people to make up their own mind about those things and not dispute over them. So this is one of those areas that often gets a lot of press, as we might say, and as we talk about these things. And so the first lesson to learn in living in harmony with other Christians is, well, don't judge others in some of these things. We should allow that each person can make up their own mind and realize that that has to be that way if you're going to get along with people. Otherwise, you'll be arguing about every little thing coming down the pike, so to speak. In my own personal observance, as I have pastored churches, I've found that some churches will observe Christmas in the church. They'll have a Christmas tree, they'll decorate it, they'll do all kinds of things that will observe Christmas. And in other churches, I've found that, no, they don't want to do anything. They feel as though, well, that isn't something we have to do. We don't want to do that. And, you know, as in the pastorate, if you've had any experience in the pastorate, you know that these issues can be very volatile. Sometimes they can cause a lot of disruption in churches if you force certain issues. If you say that they have to do something and they feel as though they don't want to do it, you know that it can cause a great deal of problems. And so we have to allow that God work these things out in the mind and conscience of each individual. So as we look at this first one here, he says, receive the weak in faith. That's the first thing that we must recognize. He doesn't say who the weak are. He just says the weak in faith. We said, him that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations, in the sense of disputes, as one might seek to dispute over something in a judicial way or in a legalistic way. And we know that there is lots of disputes. There's always disputes about something. But some things we need to learn not to dispute over, and it can only just lead us astray in our walk with Christ. And so he begins by making this very clear, that we should not enter into disputes over these issues. When one is weak in the faith and is fallen to one particular area or another, we should not dispute over them. He says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Well, I suppose we might take Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel said, I will not eat the king's meat or drink the king's wine because it is a violation of my conscience before God. I will not do it. And so we find that here is a man who was a very spiritual man, and he came down on the side of saying that I'm not going to pollute or defile myself with the king's meat and the king's wine. And, of course, he would not do it. And because of that, God did honor him and so forth. There were some others, evidently, who did not fall to that. They just said, well, I guess we will eat and drink, and the king provides it, so we're going to eat at the king's table. But Daniel would not do it. And we generally look at Daniel and we say, Daniel, he's a great guy. Hey, go, Daniel. We want to be just like Daniel. And in that particular issue, we probably would side with Daniel and say, probably Daniel was right in not doing that because he was trying to remain pure and undefiled. Sometimes our issues that we have in church is not quite as clear-cut. It makes it difficult, doesn't it, sometimes, because we have a little bit of internal confusion over the matter. Personalities get involved. The issue, it doesn't seem to be that complex. Is it okay to eat this, or is it okay to observe that? It doesn't seem that complex, but yet to some people it really troubles them, and it becomes an issue that can cause disruptions in churches. So what does Paul say to the church at Rome? He says, the principle of individual responsibility is this, that you must allow that each Christian is different in their conscience before God. And upon these matters, wherein one eats one thing or one observes the other thing, we should not judge one another in these things. And so the focus in these verses is on him who is weak in faith, whose faith is weak. And so we're talking about the weaker brother. And so as he goes on in verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. What do they call it today? Do they call it vegan? Is that what they call it? To eat nothing but vegetables? I think so, isn't it? Is what they call that. And Bo kind of gives me this look like, not me. They like to have a piece of red meat and just chomp on it, you know. I think something about men. Men just love meat, don't we, huh? We kind of like to get a hold of a piece of meat and just hunker down with it in the corner like a dog with a bone. And we just want to gnaw on it for a while. But women are not quite so much that way. Although I can't speak for all women.
Can I say something on the subject?
Sure, go ahead, Bob.
I used to speak with two people. But my wife is a nurse. She developed a disease. I read a book which attacks muscles. Very serious. My doctor said she wasn't going to make it. We're going to get better. Big Daniel, we're talking about vegetables.
Thank you, Bob, for sharing that bit of wisdom with us. We all should give up our bone once in a while. Well, Daniel did, of course, eat vegetables, and after the period of time, that probationary period, he and his friends were fat of flesh, as I think it says. They were in good order. So vegetables are not altogether bad. I don't mean to say that. So we recognize that there are some who are weak in faith and they do not eat certain things. This appears, of course, to be a very important subject within the body of Christ. So Paul's commands the believers to accept or to recognize that they should not pass judgment on people in relationship to these disputable matters, where there is some dispute on these things, such as what one eats, etc. In verse 3, he says, Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Okay, we have two Christians. God has received the one who eats. God has received the one who does not eat. In other words, this is in the Lord's court here. It's not for us to decide. It's between the person and the Lord to work that matter out. What they should do and what they shouldn't do. And so it is with quite a few different issues, even in some issues that, you know, may be more cultural than others. Some parts of the world, it may be quite acceptable to have a glass of wine with your meal. In other parts of the country, according to the cultural area which they come from, perhaps alcohol with a meal is not that acceptable. Or even social drinking is not that acceptable. Though in today's world, it seems like that the world, the quote-unquote world system, wants everybody to have a tankard of ale or something, or a bottle of wine on the table all the time. And it's kind of confusing because the world often has a double standard in what they do. The world will say, don't drink and drive, but then, yet the state will have its liquor store right on the highway so you can pull in and fill up your trunk and go home and imbibe. You know, so the state is kind of they're in both areas at once. But when it comes to Christian living, we find that some of these things do affect people in a very serious way. Alcohol can lead to alcoholism. Alcohol can lead to drunk driving. Alcohol can lead to broken homes. Alcohol can lead to a lot of problems in society, and even physical problems, which can cause cirrhosis of the liver, and one can die, of course. So one has to be very careful about areas of doubtful disputations, as we might say. And it should not be taken too lightly either. And of course, there are some serious addictions that go along with some of the things that people choose to do, even though the Bible might not say, don't do it, in particular, that is. And for instance, smoking in our society has turned out, well, of late, within our society and culture, smoking is one of those things that, well, it's a taboo. Nobody should smoke. They do everything they can to legislate against it, especially for young people. They believe it's a physical problem. It can lead to heart attacks. It can lead to lung disease. It can cause cancer, and so on and so forth. So there's all kinds of things in a society which can cause problems, either for Christians or non-Christians. And what do we find? Many times some Christians will either smoke or they will drink. And these areas, of course, come to in areas of, as we find here, Paul says, it's personal responsibility between that person and God. That's where it comes in, between that person and God. And so we find that these areas of doubtful disputations are those areas that we should be careful about judging others. And we find that there is perhaps a principle of judging that falls into place. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you shall reap corruption, etc. So we recognize there's a natural progression of a consequence. If one falls to addictions, or one falls to doing something, whether it's eating, overeating, or overdrinking, or smoking, becoming addicted to tobacco, or to any kind of drugs, these things lead to natural consequences anyway. So a believer with certain scruples, as it were, is to be particularly careful concerning their relationship to one another, that they don't impose certain laws or regulations on other people, and at the same time they have to be true to their own conscience. So one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak, he only eats vegetables, as we might say. In verse 4, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." And so he brings in the subject of eating, but he also brings in the subject of esteeming days. That is, one man esteems one day above another day, and another man esteemeth every day alike. Or in the sense that isn't convicted that he has to observe the day. So the reason some Christians then do one thing or another comes down to a certain conscience before God. And so, secondly, let each be persuaded, in his own mind. In his own mind. That's what verse 5 says. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And so God has to work in our own mind and heart. I mean, we should pray, certainly, about what we do. We should also make it a matter of principle according to what we understand that the Word of God says about certain issues. Obviously, when Daniel made his decision, it's because he wanted to keep himself pure from those things that were defiled in a strange country, in a country that did not observe his God or or God's commands. And so Daniel did not want to defile himself with those things that the king might have been offering unto idols, or might have been somehow dedicated to things that were not committed to Daniel's God. And so we find that when it comes to the world, I think we should be careful what we indulge in. And so that might be a good area to begin with Christians. If the world is doing it, we should be careful about doing it. Because what the world does not always fit within the framework of our Christian belief system. And so we should be careful about doing it. Today it seems very popular to tattoo. Everybody wants a tattoo. And they put them on their arm, they put them on their ankles, they put them on their legs, they put them in places that you can't even see. And it's just as well we don't. But tattooing is like a plague today. Well, the world is doing it. Should the Christian do it? Well, see, you might be able to make a case, well, this is a weaker brother's problem. You know, he wants a tattoo. He or she wants a tattoo. What do you say about it? Should they do it? Shouldn't they do it? Etc. And you may be able to go to the Old Testament and find some good reasons in the Old Testament why that it was not good to cut a tattoo or in any other way mark yourself, because the heathen nations did the marking and the tattooing and the cutting upon themselves, etc. So you may be able to make a good case about why a person should not do such a thing. And then there is also the practice or cultural practice of piercing today. Again, they pierce their nose, they pierce their lips, they pierce they put a ring in their nose, it isn't just wearing a ring on your finger anymore, or in the ear, it could be most anywhere, in your tongue, in your belly button, it could be most anywhere, the kinds of piercings they do today. And again, if the world is doing it, no, I don't. And if the world is doing it, you might want to question whether or not you should do it, because many of the things the world does, it is faddish and it is temporary and it is even cultish in many cases. And I question, as Christians, if those things should be a part of our cultural inheritance. I question that. Well, this is true. Well, I think that becomes something that each of us should recognize, that whenever the world is doing something, we should be careful about doing that, because that doesn't really fall in the same area of our Christian convictions so much. So let each one be persuaded in his own mind in verse 5. And so one has to pray about it. One has to make sure that it lines up with the Word of God, that they're not somehow violating the Scriptures by what they're doing. And there has to be one of these areas that is more given to human responsibility, and you might even say, well, it's like a little bit of a gray area. It isn't clearly defined. So we have to be careful about that. And then the third thing, he says, none of us live to ourselves. In verse 6 and 7, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. And so there are those who observe days, festivals, new moons, various kinds of holidays, various kinds of ritual and those things. Some people might observe them, others people do not observe them. Each person has to consider their own selves and how they are living responsibly before the Lord. In verse 7, for none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So we find that this area of human responsibility is an area that causes us to take great consideration of some of the things we do. And in these doubtful areas, we find that there is the weaker brother, and there may be a stronger brother. There are those who observe days and holidays and certain things, and so we have to allow that God does work individually in people, and that He will bring their conscience into line with how that they are living. In verse 8 and following, he says, "For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord, or whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." Well, in this area of human responsibility, concerning those who are weak in faith, concerning those who say, well, they can eat meat and others eat vegetables, concerning those who observe one Christian holiday and perhaps not another holiday, concerning those who are seeking to live as in a clear conscience before God, and of seeking to live responsibly before God, then we recognize that they should be doing these things unto the Lord. Whatever we should do unto the Lord. Whether we eat or whether we drink, whatever it is that we are doing, let us do it unto the Lord. That is, we live out our faith in a responsible way. We seek to honor God by the things that we are doing. We are not doing the things just because we want to live after the pattern of the world. We are doing the things we are doing because we believe God would have us to do it. Why do Christians come to church on Sunday? They do it because their conscience tells them that that is the day of observing the Lord's Day. That is the day that the Lord resurrected on the first day of the week. So we gather together, even as the scripture says, that they met together on the first day of the week. So we come together on the first day of the week and we meet together and honor the Lord on Sunday. Now there are some Christians who say, well, they should still observe Sabbath day, that is Saturday, that they ought to be worshiping on Saturday and not on Sunday. That Sunday is just a pagan day, and that Saturday is the real day of worship, and we ought to obey the commandment of one of the Ten Commandments, saying that Saturday it should be made hallowed, and we should worship on Saturday. And there are many Christians who believe that that is the day they ought to observe and to worship the Lord. Well, we might ask the question, does it mean then that we shouldn't worship the Lord on Monday? Does it mean that we can't worship the Lord on Tuesday? Does it mean that we can't worship the Lord on Wednesday? Or Thursday? Or Friday? Or Saturday? Or Sunday? Well, then why do we worship the Lord on Sunday as Christians? We do it because traditionally that was the day that the believers met together after the resurrection, and so we have observed that that is the Lord's day, and so we meet traditionally on that day. Doesn't mean you can't worship on Sunday, or you can't worship on Saturday, or you can't worship on Monday or Tuesday or any other day of the week. We can get together and do the same thing that we're doing right here on any other day if we want to, because we get together in faith, and because we come together in the Lord, and we come together to honor God. And so though we hold traditionally Sunday is the day to worship, legalistically, we don't say, well, that's the only day you can meet to worship. And so, you know, we recognize that though there are some who worship on different days during the week, we traditionally meet together on Sunday because it is the first day of the week. It is the day which marks the resurrection of Christ, and traditionally it is the day that believers meet. And so, again, here is an observance of a day. Just as I said before to you, an observance of another holiday is Christmas, and some people observe it, some people do not. And again, it is a traditional day of worship or celebration or remembering the birth of our Savior. And so we have these certain days. So we are to receive the weak in faith. We are to receive everybody the same, whether one eats a certain thing or one does not. We are to receive each one in faith, being persuaded in our own minds and our own conscience before God that we are to do the very thing that we are doing. Why do we come together on Sunday? We believe that this is the day that we traditionally meet and want to meet together, and so we come together and worship together. And so let each be persuaded in his own mind. None of us live unto ourselves. See, this last one really does seal the issue for us. Whatever we do, we are to do unto the Lord. And whatever we do also affects the other brother in Christ or the other sister in Christ. Some things, I think, affect other believers more than we perhaps want to recognize. The influence that we have in what we do can affect other Christians, for good or for bad. And if one is taken to a certain habit or practice, which is maybe called a gray area, and it influences another person and causes them to fall into some sin which their conscience tells them they shouldn't be involved in, you see what I mean, it can lead them away from the Lord, or it can lead them into something that they shouldn't be involved in. So there are some things as Christians that we should realize that it can influence other people for good or for evil. And so we need to live to the Lord. We need to really believe that the thing that we are doing is okay in to the Lord. And we might even add one other thing here, is that if we think that the thing that we are doing is somehow a bad influence on somebody else, perhaps maybe we should keep it private. Maybe we shouldn't do it in front of the other person. Maybe we should remember that the thing that we are doing that is somewhat questionable, although, albeit it isn't forbidden in the Scripture, it may be something that we want to be careful about doing in front of someone else who may be influenced or affected by it. Because we might lead them off into something that would hurt them. In other words, if we are living to the Lord, we are living responsibly in view of what the Scripture has to say, and responsibly, as we live before the Lord, we want to honor God in the process. And so we're not doing something just because the world is doing it. We're doing something because God has clearly indicated to us that, okay, this is all right for you. For somebody else, it may not be okay. And you have to recognize that. And then you have to have a right mind and heart before the Lord and realize God is the ultimate person you are living to. You are responsible to God. And of course, as you get down further here in this passage, he even brings in the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And just to give a little bit of definition about the judgment seat of Christ, it's a judgment seat which has to do with rewards. That is how one has lived responsibly to the Lord. It's not the same judgment that happens in the book of Revelation in front of the great white throne judgment, where those who come before the great white throne judgment are judged out of the books. And if their name is not written in the book of life, they are cast into the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. That judgment is end of the age judgment. It's a judgment which is to the wicked and to those who have done evil in the sight of God and rejected Christ. The judgment seat of Christ here is a rewards judgment. It's how we have lived for the Lord. How we have been responsible. If we have lived to the glory of God and done the things that we have done to the glory of God. And this judgment seat of Christ is not meant to throw a bunch of guilt on us. It's not one of those judgments that somebody should hold up and keep beating you over the head with and say, if you don't change your ways, you're going to be seriously judged about that. No, God does all the judging. We don't do any of it. And we don't even have the wherewithal to say who will be judged and what they'll be judged for and so on and so forth. No, this is where God brings us to a place where he says whether or not we have truly been true to him in one mind and one heart. And we might liken it to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says that those kinds of material, if you will, that we have built with concerning the foundation of Christ, those kinds of things that we have done, as it were, are they comparable to wood, hay, and stubble? Something which is temporary, something that can be easily consumed and corrupted? Or are they likened unto gold, silver, and precious stone? You see, the things a believer should be doing and living out should be pleasing to God, like gold, silver, and precious stone that is pleasing to us. This is a comparison being given in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a comparison between material that would burn up quickly and material that is lasting and glorifying. And God says, well, if you're going to do something that is lasting and glorifying. Don't do something which is very temporal and of this world and is easily consumed. Don't do that, because there's a lot of that going on anyway. And that sort of thing does not last. That kind of thing amounts to selfishness, self-centeredness, personal gain, the kinds of things that are only a part of this world. But those things that glorify God are eternal. Those things that glorify God are of God. Those things that glorify God please God. Those things that glorify God do, in fact, glorify him. And so the judgment seat of Christ is not about punishment. It's about rewards. And we should make that clear. And so we'll close it with this last thought. Him that is weak in the faith, receive that person. Don't judge the person, receive them. That is, accept them for who they are. I think one of the biggest lessons that we can learn in ministry is we have to accept people for who they are. We don't change them. God does the changing. If there's changing that needs to be done, God's going to do it. We need to accept people for who they are. And God will work in them according to his will and for his glory. Shall we pray? Loving Father, thank you for your word to us this afternoon and your blessing. And we praise you for your word which instructs us. In Jesus' name, amen.